All right, I'm going to start off again, and I know we have, here I was imitating Wayne Horn last night, and tonight we have Wayne Horn in the flesh. Glory to God. In the spirit. I'm sorry, in the spirit. We got Wayne Horn in the spirit. That Wayne Horn, son of God, right there. Hallelujah. Now Sue calls me the master of synopsis, and I'm going to do my best to do last night's service in about 15 minutes. So we can get our mind going right back down that same path. And then we've got some more. He wants to go a little farther tonight. So let me start off with this. You can go ahead and be putting two places. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and Hebrews chapter 4. And we'll be over there shortly. Hallelujah. Here it is. I knew I marked it. Before we even read that, I want to remind you of a vision that Pastor Dave Roberson had early in his ministry. The Lord has called him to revival. He's not one of those men that does not know what God's called him to do. He's from the very earliest days, God was telling him that he wanted him to take a group of people, and that includes you, not just us in Tulsa, that includes anyone who wants to attach themselves to this vision. To take a group of people far enough into God to bring a supernatural revival. Starting to a religious city, starting in Tulsa, but that's just the start. To spread all around the world. There are roughly 8 billion people on planet Earth today. And only the smallest slice of that pie is genuinely born again. The fields are white to the harvest. And we're not going to win the world without the supernatural power of Almighty God. We're going to have to resurrect, if you'll allow me, in our generation, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, the one that comes not in word only, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. Amen? So that's the path. That's the path that we're on, and nothing else is going to be acceptable. I'm not going to be able to, my part, I know exactly what my part is. I'm allowed to do a few other things, but primarily my job is to be an Aaron or a Hur and to hold up the arms of Dave Roberson. To be there to help in any way that I can. And I don't care if it's preaching or sweeping the floor. It really doesn't matter to me. As long as I'm doing what he's called me to do. Because it doesn't matter. As long as I did my part and we make it into that revival. Yes. Then I'm going to have my reward on that day. Amen. So will you. Okay. So that's what we're really about. I'm not about church growth. I'm not against church growth. I'm not about building a big ministry. I could care less about that. I'm interested in the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, emptying out the children's hospitals, and winning the Muslim, winning the Hindu, winning all of these people. I spent enough time in the prisons already early in my ministry, about 6 years. I have witnessed to lots and lots of Muslims. And you're not going to win a Muslim with a word debate. You know your Bible. They know their Quran. That's just going to end in a big fight. I've already been there. But if you go into that same Muslim guy and his mother's blind, and you come and you pray in the name of Jesus, and God opens that blind eye, now he's going to want to hear about your Jesus then, see? So that's what we're about, okay? Well, early on Dave's quest, excuse me, I'm going to have to, I'm already preaching myself hoarse here, glory to God. Early on, God gave Dave a vision. And I know you've heard it, but you're going to hear it again. Someone locked the doors. Anyway. God showed him the whole planet, like from outer space almost, and he saw the world. But there was this dark cloud, like a band or a cloud all the way around the earth. It was black, very dark. And in this vision, every now and then, Dave would see somebody get a hand up through that. And when they got a hand up through that dark band, it would begin to glow and just shine like the brightness of heaven or something. And in the vision, when they would come back to earth with that hand and they'd lay that hand on the sick, boy, they'd recover. He'd see another one. They'd get their whole head up through that band somehow. They'd make it through there. And their head would begin to just glow and shine brightly. And when they'd come back to earth, boy, when they taught, it was the very mind of Christ and the oracles of God. Then he said every once in a while, there'd be somebody get their whole person somehow up through that band. And when they would come back shining with heaven, they would be the revivalists that we only usually have a handful every century, you know. They'd be the ones that everywhere they'd go, revival, true miracles and signs and wonders would break out. So Dave's watching this vision as a young minister, and he's saying, Well, that band is the secret. Getting past that band. That's the secret. Whatever. He says, I know what that band is. God, I know what it is. That black cloud, that band around the earth, that's the devil. And God said, no. That's not the devil. It's your flesh. It's your flesh. Now, I've heard Dave say that all those years ago. And pat, 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 that's real nice, Dave. That's good. You know, I believed it. I don't want you to think I didn't believe it. I've been at this a while now. Let me tell you, that vision is exactly true. It's exactly true. And I believe we are coming into the last of the last days. And the Holy Spirit instructed me to re-listen again to Dave's series. I would recommend this one to you if you haven't heard it, or if you haven't heard it in 10 years. It had been about 12 since I had heard it, I think. And it's called Unmasking Satan's Tactics. It's a masterpiece. It's a Rembrandt, a Picasso of revelation knowledge. And without turning there, because we don't have time, Dave takes us through Mark 4. What is it? What's the subject of Mark 4? The sower sows the word. And what's the goal of Mark 4? That each one of us produces a harvest. Some 30, some 60. But the goal, what we should shoot for is what? 100-fold, the full harvest of the word. Well, in that teaching of Jesus, he says this is what the enemy is going to use to try and stop you by removing that word out of you. And there's really only five things. He gives some detail, but there's only five. The first one is afflictions, trouble, any kind. We never see the devil behind that, do we? You know, we think, it's just another flat tire. Yeah, on Sunday morning. When he's about to head to church, you know, the dishwasher quit, the cat jumped out and scratched your leg, trouble, you woke up with symptoms that day, persecutions, that's when somebody called you on the phone and chewed you out real bad, you know, I don't like the way you look, I don't like the way you talk, and you smell bad, and your mother dresses you funny. Afflictions, persecutions, and cares of this world. See, and for a lot of, and it says they arise for the word's sake. It's the enemy. We blame it on our wife. We blame it on our family. We blame it on the dog. We blame it on that old car. We blame it on anything except what it really is. Satan's hiding behind those things. You have a target on your back because you're sowing the word. You're getting his mind on the inside of you, and you decided to pursue it. And there's an enemy intent on removing that out of you. So the first three attacks, they're all external. Persecution, affliction, cares of this world. And I've been at this a while. I'm telling you right now, those things have run off more people from the prayer center. If we had everybody back that first came to the prayer center excited about the message, if we had all of those people back that has been run off just by those first three things. Because it's one thing to endure it for a week. It's another thing to endure it for a month. What about, you know, Dave talks about the devil. One thing about him, he is a persistent cuss. 1 year, 2 years, 5 years. I've been there 23 years this June. What was the very first word given to the prayer center? Y'all have read it, most of you. It's in the lobby out there. Endurance is the key. Well, I'm telling you right now, in modern day America, endurance is a hard quality to find. We're the generation now that stands in front of the microwave and yells, hurry. I remember when we used to have to cook the food, you know. Now, we just put it in the microwave now and say, it's going to take a whole minute. Goodness. Endurance is kind of hard to find. But see, for those that make it past those things, see, this listing in Mark 4 is progressive. Those are all coming external against you. And if that doesn't work, he says, since Wayne's here, I'll just use Wayne. The devil's looking at Wayne. He's throwing he's throwing everything, including the kitchen sink, at him. Everything in the world everything in the world. It's like they won't quit. They're still praying, they're still fasting, they're still meditating the Word, they're still showing the love of Jesus. They just won't quit. What do we do now? Well, then the enemy starts turning internal. And he starts looking for anything on the inside, but especially the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things. Now, y'all have never seen any preachers captivated by the deceitfulness of riches, now have you? Oh, dear Lord. No $65 million airplanes. You know, I'm not begrudging anybody anything they really need. Somebody asked one time, would God give a certain minister a freight train? I said, well, if he needs it, he'll give it to him. If it's part of his calling, he gave Lester Summerall a ship. Amen? You know? But I'm not sure he's going to give you a different colored Cadillac to drive every day of the week. It's Tuesday, I'm driving the blue one, you know. See, it's ridiculous. Lust of other things. He starts looking for that. See, so that's something that has to be purged by the Holy Ghost. Because I'm just telling you, everybody's born with it. That comes natural to human beings. And I like nice things. See, I'm particularly, and I'm not going to major on this because you already know it, but my whole life before Jesus, I was the guy who served mammon. I know what it is to serve mammon. My whole life was about serving mammon. Every decision I made, how's this going to affect what kind of house we live in? How's this going to affect the car we drive? How's this going to affect how we educate our children? Every decision I made had to do with mammon. Dave killed me dead one time because I knew it was me. I mean, he wasn't really pointing at me, but I was guilty. He said, a guy like that, he'll move to another state and take a job for a $15,000 raise and never even ask the question, is there a good church for my children to go to? And that was me. I'm telling you right now, that was me, see. Well, Sue and I got radically saved, thank God. But there was still, really, for the, I'd say maybe 80% of that mammon thing died the day I got saved. I really could never be motivated by that again. But there was still enough greed in there that I got hooked by the prosperity preachers in the 80s. I wanted that return. I wanted that blessing. And little by little, I didn't start off that way. We started off pretty pure. The guy that led us to the Lord, little Michael Muccio, he was pretty pure. And he had us giving from the heart motive because we loved Jesus, because we were glad to be saved. He had us right. But watching the TV preachers, little by little, they turned my thinking. They turned my heart. And eventually, my giving was all about me and my return. I wasn't thinking about the lost. I wasn't thinking about the homeless. I was thinking about my return. I wanted that hundredfold. Well, that's about then is when the Lord hooked us up with Pastor Dave Roberson, who just killed me dead. He said, if you'll pray in other tongues, the Holy Ghost will start searching your heart. And if he finds any idols in there, he's going to start tearing them down. Boy, he started doing it in me. I'll just go ahead and tell you this one. And we are going to get to the chairs. It's what, just Monday, right? One time I was still in the trucks. Most of you know I started off, God had me in the perfect job for a guy that needs to catch up. I mean, I was 46 years old, 45 or 46 the day we walked through the doors of the prayer center. I didn't have decades to waste. I needed to catch up. Well, God already had me in the perfect job driving those trucks. I mean, I'm just getting paid to pray if I want to. All I got to do is just open my mouth, start praying. I'm already stuck there. So that's what I did. Man, I prayed and prayed and prayed. And just like you, it seemed like nothing was happening most of the time, but a lot was happening. And then one day I'm just praying. I mean, I had really prayed. I think I had gone through a whole 10-hour shift and didn't hear a thing, nothing. Then I slept. Then I was about halfway through the next shift, about 5 more hours, 15 hours. Everyone say 15 hours. Praying in other tongues. And I'm going, God, I know you don't have to answer me. I mean, I know you don't have to do anything, but Lord, can I just ask you? I've been praying here for 15 hours. Can I ask, what are you doing? And as clear as you're hearing my voice, and just as instantly, he said, I'm driving the money changers from the temple. And I remembered that passage where Jesus come in and he examined, who is the temple of God? Are we not the temple? Yeah. I remembered that passage where Jesus come in and examined the temple and he was not happy. What did he find in there? Merchandising and money changers and thieves. He even called them thieves, you know. And what did he do? He overturned the tables of the money changers and he drove them out. And you know, it says, and then, only then, did the people come to him in the temple and he healed them. I said, drive them all out, Lord. Drive them all out. And what he did during that season, any thinking that was still in me from those prosperity days when it was just wrong doctrine. He didn't read the next verse. I was hoping Bronk would read the next verse. The next verse says, those guys are false apostles. I didn't get nearly enough amens right there. I like Paul. They are false apostles. If they're in it for the money, they are false apostles. Just all there is to it. Anyway, well, I had a lot of false doctrine, and I want you to know as I continued that process, the Holy Ghost will not leave you the way you are. And even though it seems agonizingly slow, hour one, hour two, I am telling you, you have the best teacher in the universe reteaching, examining everything in you, and anything that's not of God, he will tear it down brick by brick until he's got a smooth foundation again. And then he will relay the truth in there, and you will come out knowing you're God. You'll come out free of those strongholds. Amen? That was a good message. Thank you for coming. Back to Dave's vision. Back to Mark 4. Okay, so that's love of money. But see, the next one is the worst of all. It's the last thing that Satan really has in his arsenal. And Bronk and I were talking about this. I kind of got one degree off on this because in the very earliest days, and you could have testimonies too like this, when you first get saved, doesn't a lot of flesh get dealt with right away? Boy, it did with me. And I've been real honest about my testimony. I mean, I was an alcoholic and I had all this pornography in the house, and my language was not good. I mean, my history was construction and truck driving. Come on. You know what my language was, okay? Okay? And I mean, in the first few weeks, just, you know, alcoholism just left. I've never had another drink, and here it's been. That was 1980. It's just gone, see? And within the first week or so, they started dealing with me about the pornography, and that left. There's another flesh thing gone, you know? And then he started working on our language. And then he had me start trying to forgive people that I didn't even want to forgive. You know? I mean, there was so much flesh dealt with. And Bronk and I were talking about this. And it's like, okay, we've been there. Thank God we've dealt with that. But then re-listening to Dave's message, I got one degree off. Because I was kind of thinking, okay, well, we've handled that now. Let's go on to the deeper things. And then Satan's going, they fell for it. Because the last one in his arsenal, Mark chapter 4, first comes deceitfulness of riches, then the lust of other things. Now tonight, that's really the subject, what we're going to get into tonight. And you're going to see it in a way that I think is going to help you. Because the enemy is so good at defeating Christians, even if they've been in ministry, an effective ministry for years. Dave on that series talks about, he says, I know men of God that have had effective ministries for 10 years, 20 years, and still near the end they might fall to alcoholism. They might fall, they might to adultery. We never read about that in the news, do we? Some minister, you know, having an affair with whoever, someone half their age. And maybe they've been in ministry 10, 20 years. They built a big ministry and people have been saved and healed and blessed and all of these things. But what causes that? What is this lust of other things? Didn't we deal with it? Didn't we deal with the flesh in those early days? Well, that's what this week is about. So if you found 1 Thessalonians, that was pretty good. That didn't take too long. Okay. And we're still going to have to do some review as we go through this, but you're going to see some new things. Okay. First off, you got to understand who you are. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Modern science, if you go to university and study psychology or even marketing, they'll start talking to you about the subconscious mind. You don't have a subconscious mind. That's not what the Bible says. You're not going to find that anywhere. What you have is, it tells you right here what you are. Here it is. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And that's not H-O-L-Y, it's W-H-O-L-L-Y completely. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Bible says God is love, and it also said God is a spirit. If you're His child, at your core, what are you? You are a spirit. That is the part of you that was born again in the very image of Christ. We're going to get into some of that with the chairs here in a minute. Now, the trouble is, okay, so, yes, sir, I see it. Okay. All right. You'll do it that way. I just work here. I'm going to do it this. I got to bring this down here now. I may need this. I might not. let's look at our chairs. That's why we've done this. And I thank you for making the. Donna, do I have this on the right? Can you see it from there? The sign. Okay. We're going to. Is that better? I want the people at home to be able to see these three signs. How about that? Okay. Now you can see them. Spirit, soul, and body. That's who we are, right? Now, the thing of it is, okay, before we go any further, go over to Hebrews now. Let's look at that verse, Hebrews 4:12. Because the problem is, even though we are spirit, soul, and body, it's really hard sometimes to tell what you're functioning by. Am I operating out of my spirit? Am I operating out of my soul? What is the soul? That's the mind, the will, the memories, emotions. That's where unforgiveness lives, if you want to know the truth of it. Bitterness, all kinds of things. False doctrine, that's where a lot of it is. Okay, so it's hard sometimes. So he says here, what's the cure for that? Verse 12, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick. That means powerful. No, it doesn't. The word of God is quick, and that means alive. It's alive. And powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword. Now notice the illustrations. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So you can tell what you're functioning by. Now notice, why does he include this? And of the joints and marrow. Let's talk about joints for a moment. Can you tell I've got an elbow joint? It's working, isn't it? Can you see it? No, you can't really see that joint. It's covered by flesh, isn't it? But it's there. You know, you can tell the effects of it. All right? What about the marrow? Dear Lord, the marrow's inside the bone. You talk about hidden. It's not only covered by flesh, it's covered by bone. I mean, you in the natural, there's just no way. I mean, that would really hurt for us to see your marrow, right? To discern your marrow. But he says the word of God. There is no part of you so deep, no part of you so secret that the Word of God can't penetrate and find out exactly what's going on and what's causing you the problem. See, that's why he uses that illustration. So we are spirit. Say it with me. I am a spirit.
I am a spirit.
I have a soul.
I have a soul.
And I live in a body.
Now,
last night we got into some of the functionings of this, but here's the vision I saw for tonight. We're going to start off this way. And here's our real problem. We don't walk around separate like that. We walk around like this. As a unit. Spirit, soul, body. I'm just going to sit here for a minute. I may preach from right here. This is pretty good. Now, in the back, you can't see me, so I'm going to stand up. But we walk around like this. And I love Jesus. I'm so glad I came to Dayton. Thank God it snowed for Kephas today. Hallelujah. We're all so happy, you know. And one moment you're just the absolute child of God and you love Jesus and you know He loves you and the anointing and, you know, and then some days when you leave one of those Bronx Flint messages, you know, you just want to just go to Walmart and find anybody you can cast the devil out of. You know, it's like you walk around going, maybe you come out, you know. And some days you're like this champion warrior, you know, and God loves me and I love God and I'm His favorite. I'm sure I'm His favorite. Then the next day, my daughter has a saying. Now, this isn't exactly scriptural, but everybody can relate. She says, some days I wrestle with my demons. And some days we just snuggle. That's not exactly scriptural, but everybody laughs because everybody relates, right? So one day you're the champion of God and you're His favorite and glory to God. I've got one foot in heaven all the time and I could just barely function on this planet. And then you wake up with a dream and maybe you're 68 and you wake up with a teenage dream And you go, I'm not even sure I'm saved. And you feel guilty. And then maybe that day is the day you lost your temper. You acted like anything. I'm not looking at Bronk for any reason. And maybe that's the day you lost your temper and you stuff, truck driver stuff and construction stuff came out of your mouth that you hadn't said in so many years. And, you know, and part you're going, I thought I was saved. And then that day, something comes that causes worry. And maybe you have worked on getting rid of care and worry. You've had good instruction, you know. But man, you don't understand. This letter's from the IRS. Or something. This letter's from the doctor. A diagnosis. This letter's somehow news came to you and you catch yourself. Before that day is over, you're going, I'm not even sure I'm saved. Dear Lord. And then worse things. I'm gonna go ahead and be, we're family, right?
Oh, yes.
You are too, only you too. You know it's true. And there's days when suddenly temptation will come on you to do something that you've been free of 5 years, 10 years. You feel like the guy in Romans 7. That thing I was never going to do again. Man. And maybe you did, maybe you didn't do it. Maybe that's good. Let's say you did do it. What do you feel like then? A sheep eating dog? I thought I was never going to do that again. And see, the thing of it is, because we're all unified like this, we just don't normally, we can't dissect what's going on. We spirit, soul, body, it's just us. And see, this is what the enemy's after. See, the thing about the flesh, well, okay, I can say it, but you're going to see it. He says, say it and then see it. All right. Here's the thing. You know why? We should take up an offering before I tell him this part. Too. Do you know why the flesh is the pinnacle, the lust of other things? Do you know why? See what I mean? We should take up a love offering, right? How do you escape your flesh and stay on the planet? How do you escape the flesh? Some people do it. It's called suicide. But they leave the planet. See, that's why it's the ultimate weapon. There's no escaping it. And it is relentless. And it's not saved. And you're going to see that even more clear in a minute. This is where Dave starts teaching about Diablo. And he starts talking about that drip of water. It's when he starts talking about the flesh. Because maybe you overcame it today. Glory to God. Maybe you overcame it this week. Glory to God. But that thing is relentless. And it's like that drip of water on the rock. Drip of water on the rock. Maybe you managed for 5 years. 10 years. But that thing is relentless. And it has not changed. And it still got the motions of sin working in it. And it wears on you, and it wears on you. And maybe you had an effective ministry for 10 years, 20 years. But eventually, if you're not careful, if you don't know how to deal with it, just like that water, if it just keeps dripping, eventually it will wear a hole through that rock. And it doesn't matter to the water that it took 50 years to do it. It still did it. That's why the flesh is such a weapon. The lusts of the flesh, the lusts of other things. And it could be anything. It could be money. It could be women. It could be Mr. Good-looking. It could be self-exaltation. It could be, I am Elijah to come. It could be the God complex. But it's something that gratifies the flesh that did not originate in your spirit. You seeing it?
Yes.
All right. So let's examine ourselves a little bit. Let's look at our, let's examine this. Spirit, soul, and body. Now, since some of you were not, I've got to put these on the blue line, right? That's the anointing on the blue line. Let's go Genesis 1. We're still reviewing a little bit, but I have to do this. In the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, when God repeats himself 3 times in 2 consecutive verses, it's important. He doesn't do that anywhere else in the Bible that I know of. Three times in two consecutive verses, in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, he says, in the image of God made he man. Remember that? He words it a little different, but he says that the same thing three times in two consecutive verses. Hebrews tells us that Christ is the express image of God. So how was Adam originally made? He was made with that nature of Christ. He was made as a son of God. He's called a son of God in the genealogy given in Luke's account. It goes all the way back to Adam. And the last thing says, Adam, who was the son of God. Now, he was not God. He was not a deity. But he had a nature created in the image of Christ. So we know that's how he was originally made. God gave him a soul. And the soul is a wonderful thing, but it's supposed to be a tool of the Spirit. It's not supposed to be boss. The soul is very much like my iPad over here that someone gave me. Glory to God. This iPad is a wonderful tool. It helps me do all kinds of things. It's wonderful. It's just like the soul. But my iPad is not supposed to be running my life. It's not supposed to be telling me what my calling is. It's not supposed to be telling me anything. It's supposed to be the servant of mine. What's happened, though, the soul has become exalted in our generation. I'll just tell you right now, even in most churches, the soul is God. The soul is boss. The decisions are made here, usually based on, is it good for me or is it not good for me? Well, that's changing. It has to change. And in the beginning, do you know Adam and Eve actually had a leg up on us because their flesh did not have the motions of sin working in it. Their bodies would have lived forever. But see, God had told Adam, of all the trees of the garden you may freely eat, but that tree right there, you cannot eat of it. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day you eat, the very day you eat, you'll surely die. And Adam told Eve, she knew not to eat of it. But then here comes the serpent. Now get this, there will be more on this at another conference. I'm still in this one. You got to understand, if you want to understand how the devil works, this is how he works. Even without the motions of sin in her flesh, and even with the righteousness of God in her spirit, the devil could still communicate with her. Where does he do it? Right in the soul. There's been some good books with good titles. The battleground is the mind. Isn't that right? The battle is the soul. She could hear him, and she listened. And he, through reasonings and through logic and through, and he always starts the same way. Has God said? He always attacks the word. He says plainly, not like what the very next verse, he says, thou shalt not surely die. He just comes blatantly against what God said. God said you'll die. He says you will not die. You'll be like gods. He starts telling them, basically he was telling them God was holding out the best. He was holding back something from them. Got them to even doubting the motivations of God, you know. Can't teach too much on that tonight. But you know what happened? Sure enough. And Adam was right there. I didn't get that for years. It says Eve partook. And by the way, sin is not laid at the feet of Eve. Because she was deceived. But it says she turned and she gave that fruit to her husband who was with her. He was not deceived. He did what he did with full knowledge. And sure enough, now get this. This is the best image that I have. Donna, can you see all three chairs? Okay. When he took that first bite, instantly, his spirit was born again in reverse. His spirit went from life. If you'll allow me, if I had a platform here, I would put a throne chair right here that represents Jesus Christ, because his spirit was made in that image. You got that? But when he sinned, and the Romans 5 tells us that through one man's disobedience, sin entered into the world and death by sin. His spirit was recreated in the image of Satan. What? It became a selfish creature. All of him fell. It wasn't just his spirit, but you got to understand, all of him fell. His flesh, we know that death began working in it. Now, how long did it take for death to polish off that body? 900 and some odd years. But that tells you, though, death began that very day, see? So this was the fallen state of man. And Wayne, this is where you come in a minute. I was explaining this one time to Wayne. We was talking about it on the phone. And I said, here's the guy in Romans 7. Hang on a minute. I've got to get one of my props. Here's the guy in Romans 7. He's a sinner. His spirit and his flesh, they agree that sin is good. And the mind doesn't know anything better. It's going adultery. We like it. Stealing. Here's the flesh. What's mine is mine. And what's yours is mine. And that's where wars come from, you know. I'm going to take what's yours, you know. That is the nature of the flesh. So in that situation under the old covenant where the spirit man and the flesh agree and the mind doesn't know any better, God, through Moses, gives them the law. Represented by this little scroll right here. And he gives it to the mind of man, which is the only part of him he can really do anything with at this point. Because the spirit is dead. The flesh is corrupt. So God reaches out to the mind. And that's got the guy in Romans 7, that's who he is. He has received God's law with his mind. And he's going, God, with my mind, I agree. He says, I wouldn't even have known coveting was wrong. See, there was no conscience in him, no moral compass in him, because his spirit was dead. So he's going, I wouldn't even have known. Let me read this. Coveting is wrong? Who knew? Coveting is wrong? Oh, God. He says, well, with my mind, I agree that your law is holy and good. And with my mind, I make up my mind, I am going to keep your law. And you know how it goes. That bad thing, I was never going to do that evil thing again. Better kill another sheep, you know. Wound up doing that good thing. I was going to do that really good thing. I was finally going to do that. Never did wind up doing that. And try as he might, and maybe you can do good for a little while, but eventually what you are is going to come to the surface again. There is. So I was teaching this, and Wayne, this is how I did Wayne. I was teaching this, and Wayne he says, my God, Brother Gary. I do Wayne about as good as Wayne. My God. You mean under the old covenant, the mind of man was the best part of man? That's exactly right. And so for how many hundreds of years, man proved, trying to keep God's law, proved mind power, will power, manpower is not enough. It's not enough. You cannot change the spots of a leopard. It cannot change itself. The leopard itself has to be changed. Amen? The leopard itself has to be changed. So God did what none of us could do. No man could do it. God came. His son died, paid the full price for sin. You all know the gospel. Raised again on the third day, and he is called the first born from the dead. He is the first one to be born again. His spirit was recreated in the very image of God. And he said, if there's a first born from the dead, there's a second born and a third born and a fourth born, and your number's in there somewhere, my number's in there somewhere. We have been born again. Now, religion will tell you that you're still that same old sinner saved by grace. That is the biggest lie from hell I ever heard. I'm sorry. You were an old sinner saved by, but you got saved by grace. Now you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, and you are the very righteousness of God. Hallelujah. So you know what God does this time? When he recreates your spirit, he takes his law. They're all gone. He takes his law. He says, I'm going to write my law in their hearts and in their mind. But he gives it a little different than he gave it to these flesh creatures. It's called the law of love. He says, I'm going to put my law in their hearts and in their minds. And they will all know me. Where does he put that? It's in your spirit. It's born knowing coveting is wrong. It's born knowing this. Love works no ill to its neighbor. It's the law, but it's the law of love. And as long as you operate in the law of love, then you fulfill the righteousness of the law. It's not a matter of some external code. It's obeying what he put on the inside of you when you got born again. And it is His law, but it's the law of love. That's why I like the little heart thing. Amen? Is that right? Help us understand a little bit. But now here's the thing. Here's the thing. That flesh, He recreated our spirit. Did you know Ephesians 4? If it wasn't in my Bible, it's too good to believe. Ephesians 4, 22. Go ahead and look at it in your Bible. I can quote it almost. Close enough. Ephesians 4, look at verses 22. If this wasn't in my Bible, I don't know that I could believe it. Doesn't it start off something like that you put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That phrase, after God, is created after God. It means once more He has recreated you after God in the very image of Christ. That new nature is Christ in you. It is the new nature. It is God. It is created from the get-go, righteous and holy. And it doesn't grow up into it either. No, it's born fully mature when it comes to righteousness and holiness. And it is a safe God. Now, He's not all-knowing. There's a lot of things it doesn't know. That's why God gave us a teacher. But not when it comes to righteousness and holiness. You can trust that inner witness. Trust it. Getting ready to go into that movie. Maybe you didn't even read a review. But you know somebody knows about that movie. His name's the Holy Ghost. And He's in communication with your spirit. And there's something on the inside that says, don't go see in it. Just don't go in there. What do most of us do? Don't answer. Anyway. Righteousness. If that wasn't in my Bible. See, because here's the thing. I think I know Gary. What do you mean? The real me? The real me is righteous. And true holiness, not, I like how that's worded. It's not man-made holiness. You know, no jewelry, no makeup, no whatever, you know. One preacher says, I gave up everything. There wasn't anything left to give up but Coca-Colas. I gave up the Coca-Colas and I still didn't have miracles. But anyway. True holiness is when you walk by the nature that He put on the inside of you. True holiness. Yes, sir. Okay, I don't even have that on the list, but go to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2. Hallelujah. Didn't have this one on the list, but this is how it works. I am going to get to the other prop in a minute. Romans chapter 2. Yes. We'll pick it up in verse 12. For now, you got to understand this chapter, really the whole book of Romans, you got to understand Paul was writing to a Jewish community of believers in Rome. All right? Now, other letters like Galatians and Ephesians, those are written to heathens. What I mean is, those are written to people that did not grow up ever hearing the law. They maybe worshipped Diana or they worshipped some other god, you know. But to this group, they know the law, okay? And what they can understand is how God could accept these swine-eating Gentiles and give them the same inheritance that they have. So this is part of Paul's argument to them. So he says in verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Then he gives an example. And when he says Gentiles here, he's talking about born-again people, born-again Gentiles. He says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, in other words, they were never taught it. Now, boy, if you underline, do by nature. They got born again. They do by nature the things contained in the law. Let me hold up my, for those that can't see me, I'm holding up the heart box. It's got the law. It's written in that new nature. When you get born again, His law of love is written in your heart. It's part of your nature. And you'll do it without even ever being taught it. You'll just speak the truth because it's your nature. You won't steal because stealing would be against your nature. So when they do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves. Well, how does that work? They show the work of the law written in their hearts. Now notice, their conscience also bearing witness. Now, let me just tell you right now, your conscience is the voice of your new nature. It's not always English. It's not always a full sentence. Just try going down to, if you're truly born again, I don't really do this. But if you went to Walmart and you decided you're going to steal something out of there, the thought hardly originates. Your hand barely begins to move towards whatever it is. Now, you may not hear a sentence, you don't hear Charlton Heston's voice, "Thou shalt not steal," you know. But boy, does it communicate with you. You know what he said. Nope. Why? That's the voice of that new nature. It's your conscience. And it is a 100% sure, safe guide. The only time you get in trouble is if you start, if you continually keep disobeying it. It is possible to sear that conscience where you can't hear it anymore. But I'll tell you right now, don't ask me how I know. You can sear that thing and then find out that you seared it. Here's a good prayer. Father, I have sinned. I have violated the voice of my conscience. And I know I've seared it. Father, please help make my conscience tender again. Where I can hear it again, Father, help me. And help me. And with all my heart, I'm not going to sear it again. And he'll do that for you. I'm telling you, he will. Don't ask me how I know that. Going on. So it says, they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and the thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Well, should I do this? And the conscience, yes. Okay. Excuse that. I can do that. Should I do this? It's accusing that thought. But we're not going to do that. And you don't even always know why. But if it's accusing it, this is why whatever's not of faith is sin. See? If there's a you may not even know why. But if that voice of the conscience, I'm telling you right now, don't violate it. Don't violate it. Whatever, it may not be sin to anybody else, but if your conscience is accusing it, for you to do it, it's sin. That's good right there, wasn't it? We're starting to understand a little bit better who we are, see? This is how you function. Did you know what this is called? This is called walk in the Spirit. This is called walk in the Spirit. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Oh, man. He's a good teacher. I like him. I see what he's doing there. Now, here's the thing. Do you like the heart in this chair? Don't we like that? Do you know what's in this chair over here? Can y'all see my Halloween mask? Donna, can you see that okay? See that Halloween mask right there? What is that for? Remember when sin entered and death by sin? See, originally, I'll just tell you the truth. When the spirit man fell, he was recreated in Satan's image too. The flesh, when you got born again, the only part of you that got born again is your spirit. Your flesh is as dead as it ever was. It is as corrupt as it ever was. And I'm telling you right now, the law of sin is still in it. Would you like for me to prove that? I thought you would. Go to Romans 7. And I'm going to leave this. Jim, next time we need something I can hang that right there. Okay? This will be good enough for today. I'll just leave it laying right there. Maybe they can see it. It's going to be important in a minute. That's all right. Hallelujah. Law of sin, Romans 7. This poor guy in Romans 7, he's trying to understand what to do, and he didn't have a chance. He could not be born again, see? Now, let's jump ahead a little bit and look at our verse, because you know which one it is. It's Romans 8, verse 2. We quote this all the time, and we should. In fact, say it with me. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Let's do it again. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. But now back up into chapter 7. Let's see where that law is, that law of sin. Look at verse 23. Well, verse 22. Genesis 1. No. Verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inner man. Now in his case, he had this one. I delight after the law of God in the inner man, his mind. But I see another law in, where is it? In my members. Now remember, the flesh is not just the physical body. The flesh includes the physical body and every part of the soul that has not yet been renewed to the mind of Christ. You got that? And we can prove that easy from Galatians chapter 5, which we're going to be there in a minute anyway. But it says it's not only things like adultery and fornication. It talks about envy. Well, you don't envy with your elbow. You don't envy with your left ear. Where does envy come from? That's out of the soul. See, so it's every part. It's the flesh and every part of the soul that has not yet been renewed to the mind of Christ. Okay, but I see another law. But for tonight's teaching, let's blame it on the flesh. We'll get to the soul another time. Okay. I see another law working in my members. What he means, it's not in my spirit. And that's important. It's not in your spirit. I see another law working in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is where? In my members. Now, you're not going to like this. I may have to run. You're not going to have to stay up here very long. Now I need someone that represents the absolute purity of Jesus Christ himself. Who could I get? Now, to you young people, let me tell you this. Whenever you need somebody to help you like that and you're in another man's church, look at Jim. He's already putting down his Bible. Actually, I won't pick on Wayne this time. Is that okay? I'll pick on Wayne this time. You could be Jesus when I come to your church. Come on up here, Pastor Jim. Now, you're not going to like this. You're not going to like this, but it's going to help you. Jesus. Jesus. Now, he's representing Jesus, the real, not made in the image of. Did you know? Wayne, would you come help me? My, this is what you get for being out of my presence so long. Now, just for a minute, can you put that on?
Yes.
Did you know the Hebrews tells us? In fact, you better see it in your own Bible. We did this one last night. I love this man. Look at this. Look at here, as we say. Look at here. Go to Hebrews chapter 4 just for a moment. Hebrews chapter 4. That's not where it is, but it's right after that. Well, it is 4. Okay. Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse 15. That's talking about Jesus when he was walking the earth. It says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points. Say all points.
All points.
Say again, all points.
All.
That means every kind of sin. I dare you to say it out loud. Every kind of sin, like we are, yet without sin. Do you understand that Jesus himself, the flesh that he wore, came from Adam through Mary? He himself was faced with exactly the same flesh that we're contending with?
Yes.
Let me ask you, when he was tempted, that means he could feel it, probably in the soul here. Can't you feel temptation? Can't you feel it? It says he felt it. He felt it. Just like we are. He had to contend with the same thing that we're contending with. And you know what his answer was? He says, if you're going to follow me, this is Luke 9:23, if you're going to follow me, You're going to have to deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. The purpose of the cross. Now see, this is a part you're not going to like. For Jesus to minister, stand up both of you. For Jesus to minister on planet Earth, they have to work together. There is no other way. There is no other way. Is this great or what? I knew I got the right man for the job. Hallelujah. Whispering in his ear. You see this? Now Galatians 5. I'm almost done. This is good enough for tonight. Are you getting anything out of this? Galatians 5 said the flesh lusts against the spirit. And the spirit lusts against the flesh. I'm going to go a little further. Wayne, say, I want adultery.
I want adultery.
Tell it to him. I want to yell it loud. And he can feel it. It says he was tempted. Tempted like us. Jesus says, on the cross. No! On the cross. Go, no! I am the victor. I will win. On the cross. Get behind me. We're going to work together. But you are going to follow me. I am not going to follow you. But you've got to understand, his entire life, the flesh did not change. His flesh had the motions of sin working in it, exactly like our flesh has the motions of sin working in it. There is no difference. And he says, the only way to succeed, I had to keep my flesh on the cross. And if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to put your flesh on the cross. Give them a hand. Hallelujah. You can take that hot thing off now. Thank you. Thank you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You got about 10 minutes now. 10 minutes. Go to Luke 22. I'm going to show you one. Whoa. I'm going to show you one place. I'm hard on Bibles. I use mine. Glory to God. I'm sorry. A little flesh slipped out right there. Sorry. Go to Luke 22. Do you want to see this in practice? Now, we're not ever given another glimpse that I know of into the struggle that Jesus had between his righteous, holy nature and the flesh that he was forced to wear like we're forced to wear. But we are given a glimpse into it here in Luke 22. And it shows that it's not easy. It wasn't even easy for him. So look, let's pick it up in verse 39. He says, he came out and went as he was wont, or as he did often, to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Now, notice this. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus is all God, and Jesus is all man. He put himself in a position to feel everything we feel, to be tempted by everything we're tempted by. No man at age 33, no human wants to die at age 33. And we're seeing his human will struggling against the will of God. And it's not easy for him either. And he's going, God, if there's any other way, and don't you know this Father that loves him more than anything? The Father, how did Dave say it? He ran a gazillion computations in a nanosecond. And in all the universe, there was no other way. There is no other way, son. This is what you have to do. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Boy, if you underline. And being in agony. agony. Ow! God, I don't want to do this. I'm in agony, God. I don't want to die at age 33. I have a human will. I experience everything they experience. Agony. You ever been in agony? I'll bring a ball peen hammer next time. We'll find out what a little agony is. Agony. He prayed more earnestly. Most of us cut and run. But he prayed more earnestly. When you're struggling with your will, see, the enemy right there wants you to think you're not even a man of God. You're not even saved. What do you mean you don't want to do the Father's will? You're not even a man of God. That's when you pray more earnestly. That's when you press in even harder. See, I know who this is. I know this is the flesh. I know this is the human part of me not wanting to do the Father's will. I will press in even more and pray even more earnestly. Father, not my will. Don't tell me there wasn't a will. Not my will, but thine be done. And it's agony. It's hard. This morning, I was watching a little video on my computer, and it showed again in a movie the crucifixion of Christ. See, he crucified his flesh every day, and we think, oh, we need to crucify our flesh every day. We forget what crucifixion is. He was first lacerated and beaten and already bloodied to a pulp. And then he had him on his back laying on that cross, and his one eye was swollen shut in this movie I'm watching, and he's bleeding from everything and blood coming from his mouth, and he looks over to the left, and they got a spike about this long. And you see the flesh pierce here as they put that spike. Bam! And I have trouble fasting past noon. I think I'm ready to die for him, do I? We don't realize what crucifixion is. And sometimes, for you to keep your flesh on the cross, it's going to feel like agony. It's going to be hard. He says, unless you're willing to crucify your flesh, you're not really going to follow me. And I'm beginning to understand now. Yes. This is what Satan's final, highest thing that he has, because there's no way we can escape it. That flesh is with you till the day you leave the planet, and it's not saved. It's not ever going to want to do the will of God, and it is relentless, 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 trying to get you to go the way of the flesh instead of the way of the Spirit. And we have to crucify that thing every single day. Now let's keep reading just a little more. I'm almost done. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, would to God that Gary does. How hard was it, Gary? His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I read up on that. It's got a 16-cylinder name I can't pronounce. But it's an actual medical condition that when you're under such stress, the little tiny veins all in your body, they just burst, and you literally start sweating blood. But they say that the pressure you have to be under for that to happen is incredible. It's almost enough to take your life. When it says he was in agony, he was in agony. What does that tell me? It's not going to be easy to keep my flesh on the cross. There's going to be days when I'm in agony and everything in me is going to run away from prayer, run away from this. And that's when he prayed more earnestly. And look what he tells his disciples then. Verse 45, when he rose up from prayer and he was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? This is his message to us. Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Most of in this room have been eloquently taught by Dave Roberson and his disciples. Is that okay? Those taught by him. How to mortify the flesh. Romans chapter 8, he tells us plainly. It is through the Spirit, and that should be a little less. It is through the new nature, that new nature. It is through the nature that you mortify, put to death, crucify that flesh. Because it's not going to change. It has to be put on the cross. And you are a man of God. No matter how bad it feels, no matter how sick and slimy you feel for being tempted, he was tempted too, and it didn't change who he was, and it doesn't change who you are. You are the man of God. You are not your flesh. Your flesh is what you're contending with. Don't you ever forget it. You're the man or woman of God, and you're in touch with the Holy Ghost and on your way to revival. Hallelujah, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah! Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! Glory.